In May of 1927, Charles Lindbergh became the first man to fly an airplane solo across the Atlantic Ocean. Many other aviators had tried to accomplish that same goal and had failed. Some had even died in the attempt. Making that flight pushed the limits of human technological understanding and ability for that time. It was a daunting task. So when Lindbergh successfully landed in France after leaving New York, it shocked the world. And he became a global hero. Because of what he did, it's understandable that history remembers Charles Lindbergh. But who remembers the names of the engineers who designed his highly specialized airplane? Who remembers the name of his mechanic who gave his engine that final check, that final tune-up, before Lindbergh left the runway and headed out across the Atlantic Ocean? Without the work of those people and so many others, Lindbergh could not have succeeded. Virtually every great effort in this world is the result of a team. And teams have leaders, but every member of the team is important. And history may and often does forget the names of the team members. But they leave a legacy by what they helped to accomplish. And that was true for the historic flight of Charles Lindbergh, and it's true for the Church of Jesus Christ. The church is a community of faith where we all have a part to play. And yes, we have leaders, we have historical leaders like Paul and Peter and the other disciples. Every local church has its leaders, pastors, elders, deacons. And we make a mistake if we think that leaders are the only people of value. Every member of this community is vital because we all have a role to play. We can encourage each other, pray for each other, care for one another, and serve alongside each other. And we can help each other hold on to Jesus during those moments when life is hard and seems unfair. Throughout his writings, it becomes clear that the Apostle Paul understands the critical importance of Christian community. In the generation after the death and resurrection of Jesus, new churches are started throughout Asia Minor and Southern Europe. And the Apostle Paul has the privilege of starting many of those churches from scratch. But he has another role, because after the churches are started, he serves as a coach to those churches. And one of the things he wants them to do is develop a sense of community within their congregation. And he wants them to develop a sense of community between the various church families. And he does this because he knows that the life of faith is not easy. And by sticking with each other, Christians can help each other stick with Jesus. In our passage today, we encounter the final part of Paul's letter to the Christians living in the city of Colossae. And as he often does, Paul is going to close with some personal comments. The usual way he does this is by offering greetings from various followers of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, in this case in particular, that the people Paul is going to mention are not, for the most part, members of the Colossian church. They're believers from a number of different congregations. Paul's purpose is to remind these Colossian Christians that they're not alone. They're part of a large extended family. A family of God, a family whose members can support and encourage each other in the life of faith. Now, Paul's going to mention these people and give us little or limited information, but we know some details about these people because many of them crop up in other parts of the Bible. And so we know that most of these people are not famous. Most of them are not highly visible leaders. And yet, when we take a closer look at these men and women, we discover the answer to a critical question. What kind of people stick with Jesus? What kind of people stick with Jesus? We're going to find the answer to that question. Let's take a look at Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. People who stick with Jesus are faithful to the task. They're people like Tychicus and Onesimus. Now, I'm not going to talk about Onesimus this morning because we're going to dig deeply into his story next week. So I'd like us to see who Tychicus is and how he lived out his faith. And he is mentioned in several different places in the Bible, and so we're able to piece together a bit of his biography. Tychicus is from the city of Ephesus. And he became a follower of Christ when Paul visited that city and began to preach there. That's how he got connected with the community of faith. Later on, Paul made a lengthy trip to Jerusalem. He was carrying with him an offering that he had collected from among the Gentile Christian churches, and he was carrying this large amount of funds to Jerusalem to be a blessing to the Jewish Christian churches. Tychicus was one of his companions on that trip. And so think about that. Tychicus was entrusted to help safeguard a large amount of money on a lengthy journey. That tells us something about his character. There in Jerusalem, Paul gets arrested, and Tychicus then faces a choice. Should he leave and head home to safety, or should he stick around? He chooses to stick around, which means he is Paul's companion as Paul is put on a ship and makes the long journey to Rome, where he's going to stand trial. And that was a horrible, horrible trip. Long, difficult, arduous, involving a shipwreck where they almost lost their lives. Tychicus was at Paul's side every moment. And then in Rome, Paul is placed under house arrest, and Tychicus continues to stay. He serves errands, he runs errands and serves as a messenger, and he shares the message of Jesus with people who are far from God. And now, as we read here in verses 7 and 8, Paul has another vital task for this faithful servant. He needs him to be a messenger. He's going to send him off on another long journey to personally deliver this letter, the letter that we're now reading, to the church in Colossae. And at the same time, Tychicus will deliver two other letters. A personal letter to a man named Philemon, who's a member of the Colossian church, and we're going to look at the letter to Philemon next week. And then Tychicus also is carrying a letter to the church in Ephesus, his hometown. His home church. Now, it's important to see that Tychicus is much more than just Paul's mailman. He has a mission, and his mission is to deepen the connection between Paul and the Colossian Christians. And when he goes there, his mission also is to encourage them in the life of faith. So by bringing this letter and by engaging in a ministry of encouragement, Tychicus and help the Colossians stick with Jesus. And one Bible commentator sums up Tychicus in a rather poetic way. Tychicus left behind no great writings. The Bible records no miracles. There were no great deeds that he performed. He was a common man. We might even say that he was an ordinary violin in the divine symphony of God. And yet, because he played his part faithfully, He helped to make beautiful music. Soloists get the headlines. But every member of the orchestra must play their part correctly for there to be beautiful music. And the same is true in the kingdom of God. The Heavenly Father is looking for people who will stick with Jesus and who simply will play their part. And many of those people, we will not remember their names, but we will remember what they accomplish. Think about the legacy that Tychicus, a relatively unknown man, leaves behind. At the time Paul writes this letter, the power of the Roman Empire is immense. And no one of significance in that empire knows who Tychicus is or even cares. And yet, the letters that Tychicus carries outlast the Roman Empire by centuries. And as a result of what he did, you and I can be encouraged in our faith as we read this letter, a letter written by Paul and delivered by Tychicus. Without his service, the church of Jesus Christ would be much less rich. And so when I think about what this very ordinary man did, sticking with Jesus and sticking with Paul, it's no surprise that Paul calls him a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant. He was willing to do what he could with the abilities that he had. And as I think about this, I am so grateful to be part of a church full of men and women in the mold of Tychicus. We have people who show up early every Sunday and make communion for us. We have people who type lyrics into the slides so we can sing worship songs. We have people who teach our children and who greet visitors and serve us refreshments in the welcome inn. We have people who take time out of their Sunday afternoons to visit shut-ins and pray with them and serve them communion in their homes. Most Christians are a lot like Tychicus. Not fancy, not famous, not highly visible. And yet, when we follow through on the tasks that God gives us, we strengthen our faith. And we strengthen the faith of those around us. We help each other stick with Jesus. And Paul's just starting. He's going to move on and extend greetings to the church in Colossae from another group of individuals. And once again, when we peel back the layers and we look at these people up close, we discover yet another distinctive quality of people who stick with Jesus. Let's look at verse 10. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. People who stick with Jesus are willing to take some risks. Paul certainly did. That's why he's in prison. He's been charged with disturbing the peace. Not so much because of what he's done, but because people have reacted to his preaching with anger and with hate and even with riots. Disturbing the peace is a serious charge in the Roman Empire, and those kinds of prisoners are viewed very differently than common criminals. They're viewed as subversives who are a threat to the order of society. So they are closely watched, and the associates of such prisoners can fall under suspicion. People who hang out with Paul run some risk. They can be accused of complicity in his activities. And so the men and the women mentioned here, they associate with Paul, which means they have some courage. They're not afraid to visit Paul, to support Paul, to encourage him, and to be identified by name in his correspondence. They are willing to take a certain amount of risk to live as faithful followers of Jesus Christ. So who are these men and women? Let me highlight just a few. In verse 10, we meet Aristarchus, and like Paul, he's been imprisoned, most likely for preaching and teaching about Jesus. Clearly, he was willing to take some risks. Epaphras, mentioned in verse 12, took the holy risk of starting a brand new church. He was the one who started the church in Colossae. When he showed up in that town as a follower of Jesus and started telling people about Christ, these people had never heard of Jesus before. That ministry was a holy risk. Starting new churches always involves risk. There's the risk of ridicule, the risk of rejection, and the risk of failure. There's no guarantee that people will respond to the message and that you'll be able to put together a congregation. Church planting is incredibly hard. And it's one of the reasons I admire pastors who respond to the nudge of God and are willing to start a church from scratch. It's one of the reasons I'm so grateful that we, through our missions committee, invest in starting new churches. And I am so glad that Dave Vigna will be here in 2 weeks so you can meet a church planter in person. The road for Epaphras wasn't easy. It was hard to get that congregation started, to lead people to Christ and begin to disciple them so they became followers of Christ. And then as they were getting going, false teaching began to creep in and started to undermine the message of Jesus. And so Epaphras took another holy risk. He decided to travel more than 1,000 miles to go visit Paul. He had to leave trusted people in charge while he was gone and hope that all would be well. And so he made the long, arduous, difficult, dangerous journey from Colossae to Italy. He got to Italy and he went to Rome and asked Paul for help. He said, "Paul, my church is under attack. How can we protect these people so that they will stick with Jesus?" And Paul responded. He said he'd help. The result is this letter. Paul wrote this powerful letter of encouragement and instruction to a group of Christians that he had never met. But he wanted to encourage Epaphras, and he wanted to encourage these believers to stick with Jesus. We have this letter because Epaphras took some holy risks. The risk to start the church. The risk to protect his church. In verse 14, we encounter Dr. Luke. As a physician, he could have settled down somewhere and built himself a nice little medical practice. Instead, he traded the security and comfort of that kind of life for a life on the road with the apostles. And so he endured the hardship of difficult travel and angry protests against Christian preaching and so much more. He was willing to take some risks to live out his faith so that people could meet Jesus and follow Jesus and stick with Jesus. And God used this man to write the books of Luke and Acts in our Bible. Dr. Luke was interested more in a life of significance than a life of comfort and worldly success. And how about Nympha here in verse 15? Nympha, who hosts a church in her home. The early church did not own buildings, so most congregations met in private homes. And most of these churches weren't large, and yet the home still had to be big enough to host a decent-sized group. So the homeowner who practiced hospitality and let the home be used for a church usually had to be a person of some means so they could have a home large enough to accomplish that. And it's very interesting here that Nympha is mentioned without a husband, which means she's a person of some stature in her own right. And usually women like this were successful at running some kind of local business. We don't know the specifics, but Nympha, as a person of stature, as a person of means, she had something to lose. Followers of Jesus often were persecuted in communities. Christians often were persecuted and harassed and discriminated against in employment. Christian business owners sometimes had their businesses boycotted. And homes used for Christian worship could come under attack. Such things did not always happen, but they were a very real possibility. Nympha displays some courage. She's placing her business and her home and her freedom at risk. She's not afraid to be known as a follower of Jesus Christ. And she wants the church to gather in her home so they can, people can be encouraged and supported, and so that together they can stick with Jesus. What a great example she is to the church of Jesus Christ. Now, unfortunately, there's one really sad note about this list. It concerns Demas, who we encounter in verse 14. He shows up three times in the Bible, and each time we see a downward slide. In the book of Philemon, Paul praises him as a fellow worker. That is high praise, which Paul gives out to people who are doing the work of the ministry. Here in Colossians, Demas is sort of tacked on like an afterthought. It's almost as if Paul is saying, oh, by the way, Demas sends greetings. And we start to wonder what's going on with this man, what is happening in his life. And we find the tragic finale in 2 Timothy, the last book that Paul ever will write. And Paul says this, Demas has deserted me because he loved the world. We don't know what lured Demas away, but he took his mind and his heart and his eyes off of Jesus. He focused on the temporary pleasures of this life and this world. And instead of sticking with Jesus, he abandoned Jesus, and he abandoned Jesus' apostle, Paul. Demas was not faithful to the task. He was not willing to take the holy risk of living by faith. And sadly, that does happen to some people. Thankfully, though, people like Demas are the exception. And there are men and women from all walks of life, like the people listed here in this passage, who can choose to take some risks for Jesus. And I am so thankful that we have some risk takers in this church family. They're the kind of people who get outside their comfort zones and minister to the homeless. They're the kind of people who get involved with ministries like Love in the Name of Christ, and they extend themselves for hurting and needy people in our town. They extend hospitality and they open up their homes to people who are not like them. They're willing to interrupt the comfort and routine of their lives to go on short-term mission trips. People in our midst who are willing to take some risks are a great example to us. And they can help the rest of us in the community of faith see the value of sticking with Jesus and to see what we can accomplish when we stick with Jesus and take some risks. And all of that flows through and out of being part of the community of faith. And that's the foundation of the third quality that Paul's going to highlight for us as we see in his final comments. Let's look at verse 16. After this letter has been read to you, see that it also is read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry of you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. People who stick with Jesus are connected to the community of faith. They develop meaningful connections within their churches, and they develop meaningful connections between their churches. Paul promotes that here when he tells these neighboring churches in Colossae and Laodicea to exchange letters. He wants them to have the ability to understand the same teaching that he's providing, but it's more than that. These letters will be hand-delivered. There'll be personal contact between these congregations, and out of that personal contact, hopefully, relationships will develop. And as these two churches connect with each other, that relationship is a powerful reminder that you are not alone. You can help each other stick with Jesus during tough times. At Gardenway, we take this admonition very seriously, and that's why at various times we partner with other churches in our local, regional, and global outreach. We encourage each other as we work alongside each other. We find strength in doing things together. And every time we have endeavored to do ministry with other believers from other churches, I am so encouraged because it is a powerful reminder that we're not alone. We're part of this large, extended family of God. And we need to be reminded of that. Connections between churches are so important. And connections within churches, I think, are even more important. And that's why Paul writes here about Archippus, who has some kind of important ministry to complete. But if you think about it, this comment in verse 17, tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you've received in the Lord. That comment raises a question. If Archippus has a task to get done, why doesn't Paul say it to him? Why does he say it to the church? Paul speaks to the church because Archippus is not doing a solo act. The ministry of Archippus, whatever it is a ministry of the church. And they're all in this together. They live in a relationship of mutual support and accountability. And just like Charles Lindbergh could not fly across the Atlantic alone without a support team to get his plane into the air, Archippus cannot effectively complete his ministry without the help of God's family. And that's why Paul gives a gentle nudge to the entire church. When this letter is read to the congregation, Paul wants everyone listening to feel a sense of personal responsibility. To say, what's my part? How do I need to pray? What do I need to do to encourage? What do I need to do to serve? Can, in fact, I do whatever it takes to help Archippus accomplish this task? Archippus may play the lead in this particular ministry, but the church must step up. And this works in both directions. The church needs to help him, and he needs to let them help. Ministry can't be done by lone rangers. I think we do pretty well in this regard. I hope that we will do this area of life better and better and better. That what Paul is talking about here will be the kind of church that we continually become. And it will happen as we each ask this question. What is my part to play? Paul has laid out here for us, I think, some wonderful examples. As I said, he's kind of giving general comments, but as we peel back these layers and look at the kind of people that Paul highlights, there is so much to learn here. And we learn that people who stick with Jesus are faithful to the task. People who stick with Jesus are willing to take some risks. And people who stick with Jesus are strongly connected to the community of faith. Just like the men and women listed here. As I look over this passage, and as I think about what we know about all of these different people, I realize that we can draw two other very broad conclusions. First, most of the people listed here are young adults. Young people can play significant roles in the life of the church if we give them the opportunity. And those of us who are older need to invest in the next generation. And we can mentor them and disciple them and empower them so that they can use the gifts that God has given them to do what they can with those gifts. And second, the names on this list are a mixture of both Jewish and Gentile names, which reminds us that God's family is cross-cultural. Jesus intends for his church to transcend racial and ethnic and national boundaries. Jesus does not want his church to be tribal. We don't exclude people because they're different. And then Paul closes his letter with this poignant comment, which always chokes me up a little bit in verse 18. Remember my chains. Remember my chains. He wants the Colossians to remember that he is in prison because he's been willing to take some risks. And despite being in prison, he doesn't do what many people do would do. He doesn't isolate himself. He doesn't wallow in pity or shame. He still works incredibly hard to stay connected to the community of faith and to keep Christians connected with each other. Paul is in chains because he has been faithful to his God-given task. And while he's in chains, he still is faithful to his God-given task. No matter what happens, Paul wants to stick with Jesus. And that's what he wants for every follower of Christ. So I find myself wondering, can you and I embrace the example of people like Paul and Luke? Can we embrace the example of people like Tychicus and Nympha and Archippus? We've got these great examples right here in the Bible. And if we look around, we will see people following in their footsteps right here at Garden Way. God has given us these examples in Scripture and in our midst to encourage us. To encourage us so that no matter what kind of curveballs life throws us, we always will make the choice to stick with Jesus.